England, right? It was in New England, and there was all these things going on where people were being revived by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spread so that people were turning to Christ. They were turning to God, right, in a really fabulous way. And that's what happened here where we live. You know, it's like not far away. And so it gives us a very exciting relationship to the area that we live in and also to the people that lived here as well, right? I mean, it would be really cool to go down and see Jonathan Edwards' grave just to be reminded of the fact that this happened at this time in our country, right? And so when we look at this scripture today, it is coming through his testimony in the time that he was living after the Great Awakening occurred. Okay, so the Great Awakening came, and there were a lot of people that were turning to God, and there was all of this excitement and you know, the Holy Spirit working. And then things died down. Right? Things died down. They started to get more quiet. There wasn't as much of a revivalist kind of a feeling going on. And so Jonathan Edwards, because he was a part of all of that other, you know, the Great Awakening, he saw the tendency of people to retreat from those things and to return back to the way that they were living without this excitement for God. They believed in God, but they didn't have that fervor, right, that they had. And so he did all of us a great service by writing a treatise, which is called the Religious Affections, to address that whole situation and to talk to Christians at his time to share his concern that they don't give up their faith, that they remain firm in what they believed and what they felt at that time so that they don't lose it. You know, you can probably relate to that to some extent. We all can. Right? We go through times when things are really fiery and you're feeling really great about things, and then things go back to the way they were slowly, and you feel like, oh, how do I stand? And you know, as a pastor, I have to, you know, I have to say that this is one of the things that is, you know, it weighs upon you because you see people that are believers, but they're not really practicing the way that you think that it should be, you know, and so you have to find a way to gently and delicately address this. Well, Jonathan Edwards was not known for his gentleness, but he had a great deal of love for the Christians that lived at that time, and he wanted to see them continue in their faith. Okay, so you get the picture. And that's what leads us into it. And he lists, at the beginning of his treatise, he lists this verse that we're now going to look at throughout this section of the sermon. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so he sees in this verse the affection that we have toward God. It comes out in love, mainly, and then also joy. And so he was a big effect. He had a great effect on John Piper, who wrote many books about joy, right? John Piper is a pastor who is still living, and he has affected many people writing about these things, but he was also affected by Jonathan Edwards. So let's dive in a little bit to this scripture here today. And look at some of the things that our brother, who's no longer with us but is in heaven, Jonathan Edwards, wrote to help the people at that time in our country, indeed right in this region of the United States. So we look at the first part, the time of persecution that the believers were going through, that Peter is writing to, they were facing persecution, but there are benefits. There are benefits from persecution and trial. So he's encouraging them. Don't give up. There's going to be hardship, yes, but persevere. You have faith in the one and true Savior. So he said the first thing that is a benefit from persecution and trials is that it shows true faith to be actually true and gives unique insight to be able to distinguish true religion from false in those around them. And so Edwards was concerned that people were being torn away from true religion by Satan so that they were not showing themselves to be true to the Lord alone. So there was an influence from other beliefs and demonic belief and satanic. There was this pull away from Christ that Satan was doing to the people there. Now, when they remain firm in that, there are three things listed in this passage that reappear under every benefit. And these are the three. Results of persevering are praise, glory, and honor to God. You'll find those right there in verse 8 at the end of it. Joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. I'm sorry, it's in verse 7. That result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? The second benefit causes the beauty of Christianity to shine forth. When we believe and we profess our belief before people, it is an example of the beauty of Christianity being shown to other people. Right? When we brag about Jesus, when we talk about Jesus, then people see that and it expresses that beauty and shows Jesus Christ shining forth. People were more in love with Jesus than afraid of what was going to happen to them, right? When they were on fire for God, they were more in love with Jesus than fearing the results of their belief in him. And they showed it in their witness. Again, when we witness, when we believe and we tell people what we believe, it results in the praise and glory and honor that is full common, is fulfilled finally when Christ is revealed. Third, it established their faith as being true. But it also refined their faith like silver was refined from any tarnish. We're talking about this gold and silver and the things like that. And that's a very strong image in the Bible that is used to teach us, right? That we have to go through fiery times in order to shine, right? And that God removes those things, those elements in the metal that are going to take away its shine, and he brings the shine into them. And so when they were going through these things, they were being actually sanctified by God. They were being refined, going through a fiery time to be stronger and to shine brightly. And this was also going to result in the praise and glory and honor. Can we say those three things together? Praise, glory, and honor to God. Amen. So, true religion, he came to this conclusion, true religion in times of trial is proved out in two things that we read in this verse. First, in our love to Christ. Okay? Our love to Christ. They didn't see him, but they love him. We don't see him, but we love him. Amen? Right? And so the true religion in times of trial is proved out in that. We don't see Jesus, but we believe in him with all of our hearts. And we're going to get there. Secondly, joy to Christ. It's proved out in joy, not just love, but in joy, so that you're revealing the sense of this, what do you want to call it, joy? It's this expression of God's love toward us, right? It's this outpouring of creativity and all the things that we were talking about with the worldview, that when we have a worldview in Christ, we're not people that mope around and kind of, you know, wait for the end of time so we can go to heaven. We are shining brightly so that we can give this joy to other people and to say, I don't just believe in God, I joy in God. I love God because he loved me. And even though I woke up today not feeling so great, I still have the joy in me. Okay? And I may be going through a hard time, but I still have the joy of Christ in me. And that gives me hope to go on, right? So his conclusion, true religion mostly consists of holy affections, right? So this is where we're getting into the holy affections. Love and joy are the affections in which their religion is shown to be true and pure. Got that? Okay. It gets a little bit technical, and I'm not going to go there today. I really want to try to keep this as basic as possible, because to be honest with you, I don't understand everything that he says in his writings, because it's an old type of way of writing, but there is truth in it. And I think that this is, you know, this is what I came up with today to share. So what are the affections? You're asking, what are the affections? They are powerful, intelligible inclinations of the soul. Powerful, intelligible inclinations of the soul, right? So an affection is powerful, first of all, something that possesses that strength, but it's also intelligible. You can understand it, right? It's not just something kind of like out there. Right. And I think that probably what he was saying in explaining this to those people at that time was that they were kind of out there. They were really, you know, filled with the spirit and doing those kind of things. But then when those feelings subsided and the hardships in life came back and things like that, they started to lose that. And so he's saying you need to know what an affection really is about so that you can continue to live in it. Not just something that is going to evaporate or is going to go away, but it's powerful and intelligible. And it's an inclination. Where do we go with that? Right? Where do we go with our feeling of the soul? So he brings in the soul here. And that's an important thing that we need to think about in our lives, right? It's not just bodily things, right? It's not just those kind of things that come and go and we have those kind of feelings and things. It's something that is tangible, right? Something that you can put your hands onto. And those are the things that throughout our lives, no matter whether we're studying or working, that we need to have to find meaning, right? It has to be tangible. It has to be put your hands on it and grip it like that, right? So anyway, I'm not going to go any further with that. But anyway, God gave the soul, he says, two faculties. One is to perceive and discern and judge things around it called understanding. And number two is not only judge, but it's inclined towards them or away from them. So that means that we don't just simply observe the world as an idle spectator. What, right? We are involved. We are not spectators. Goodness sakes, we never want to be spectators in church.
Right.
Never be a spectator. You have to be a participant. So the affection is that kind of a thing that we're beginning. He's helping us. This man of God is helping us to see that. You don't want to just merely be a spectator in life, right? You want to be involved in it, and it's God-given. It's not just us that come up with this or he that comes up with this, but it's God-given that we have that tendency, that inclination, right? Intelligible and powerful inclinations of the soul so that we will then go to him, right? We're going to God. We're not just waiting for something to happen, right? We are actively pursuing. So he uses this, and this is a little bit technical, and then we're going to move on to something that isn't. So just bear with me. There are likes and dislikes. Okay? There are affections that are likes and dislikes. There are things that we're pleased with or displeased with. There are things that we approve or we reject, but those are affections, right? But he goes into this detail to explain that affection is not the same as passion, right? And a lot of times I've used the word passion in my Christian life, and I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with it. But what he saw at hand in the United States at his time was that people were getting passionate about something, but it lacked depth, right? It went and it kind of dissipated because it wasn't grounded in the place that God had wanted us to be, right? And that's what we need to do in our own lives. We need to be grounded. That's why we study the Bible. You know, you talk about, the Bible is filled with foundational truths upon which our lives are based. And our lives are finding the purpose in those things, right? If you try, like I have many times, to learn Chinese without a foundation of grammar, it's not going to happen, man. I've tried it. I can tell you, you know, you're looking at a person who has done it and started and stopped and stopped. And now I'm at a place where I can see that I need to go through that grammar book that was so elusive in my mind and for so many years. And there was a thing written in that book that said, don't read from cover to cover in this book, read it page to page and go through the exercises and diligently so that you know what you're talking about before you move on to the next chapter. What a basic thing, right? And look at how old I am, and I'm learning this still, you know. But you're constantly learning these things in life. We want to skip up to the end, or I finished the book. I was doing that when I was a kid. I'd go to the library, I'd take all of these books, and I'd get a stack of them like this, and I was thinking, oh, you know, I'm going to show how great I am because I've read all these books, and I can have them marked off, and then I get an award at the end of the summer. I didn't even read one page of those, but I just said that I did, you know, because I'm so afraid of falling behind or not belonging to those that read books, you know. So now you know a little bit more about it. But it's these things that we do that Jonathan Edwards is looking at. And he says, don't be a Christian who just marks it off and says you read the Bible when you haven't. Spend time in it. Look at it. Soak it up. Because that is what you're showing the affection that you have for God. It means something to you. And you're not just passing lightly over it. Okay? So I don't think we have enough time to talk about all those things again. But anyway, there are different kinds of affections. There's affections toward objects, love, desire, hope, joy, gratitude, contentment, and affections away from an object, hatred, fear, anger, and grief. So he was talking about those things and trying to help us to understand what a true affection is. Okay. So anyway, he comes to this point. He says, okay, so now we know what an affection is, and also what that God has made us that way so that we will, you know, have the opportunity to pursue him that way. And then he talks about true worship. So he says after that, powerful, intelligible inclination of the will towards Christ is true worship. So he's taking that definition of an affection for God, and he's putting that into the worship. Worship of God is the same thing. So an affection to me then, I would deduce from reading this, that he's trying to say that if you are affectionate toward God with those things and using a powerful, intelligible, God-given inclination of the will towards Christ, then you are truly understanding what worship is about. Pouring yourself into worship of life. It's not just here in this room. We're talking about worship in life, in the street, in the school, at our home, in whatever it is that we do. All that we are is given over to true worship, and that's what we sang about today. Right? That's what we were talking about today in the song I'm singing about, right? It's about that. It's not just being a spectator and listening to someone sing. It is engaging in it. And those who are truly religious, the Spirit of God is a spirit of powerful, holy affections. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. So those three elements are a basic part of the affection toward God and toward true worship, right? We have been given through the Holy Spirit a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. And those three go together. It's not just one without the other two or two without the other one. They're all combining together to give us this proper approach to our lives and how to live a life that is truly going to be affectionate toward God and exhibiting true worship. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he talks about it. He says that when people receive the Holy Spirit, they're baptized by the Holy Spirit in fire because of the intensity of the affections which the Holy Spirit gives rise to their hearts, and their hearts burn within them. So that's very important. The Holy Spirit, right, the intensity of the affections are Holy Spirit given. Holy Spirit gives us those. It's not of your own. You can't like sit there and go, oh, I'm going to really try to be affectionate. It's welcome the Holy Spirit. Opening yourself up and say, Holy Spirit, transform me. Make me into a true believer. You never want to go in through your life as a Christian with somebody saying to you, oh, you really believe that? Do you really believe that? You say, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. Let me tell you about it. Because there's a lot of people that can't believe that we believe what we believe. Right? There's a lot of people out there that are thinking, why would you ever believe something like that? We'll talk about that in the last testimony in a minute, right? We have to keep going. So the saving grace, there's grace, there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the saving grace. All true Christians have received the affections of saving grace. Grace is an affection. It's saving grace. Remember we were talking about the kind that was more of a common grace for everyone in the world? But there's a difference between that and saving grace. We believe in saving, and we are all witnesses and recipients of the saving grace that Christ has given to us, right? So the power of godliness lives in those who are grace-filled and Holy Spirit-filled and defeats the carnal and fleshly and natural affections. So where there's a war going on between the affections that we have for the things of this world and the things that we have that are found in Christ, right? But the Holy Spirit and the grace of Christ in our hearts moves us so desperately and so wonderfully that we believe with all of our heart that God is the only way to live. He's the only one to serve, right? And every true disciple of Christ loved him more than anyone, including their own life. And that's the kind of life that we want. We don't want a spectator belief. We want a life that is going to be one that is truly believing and loving Christ more than anyone, including ourselves. Right? It doesn't mean that we don't like ourselves. It means that we have to put Christ before ourselves. Right? So therefore, if God has caused the affections to be the source of mankind's actions, right? Wait, I'm sorry, that's a statement. Therefore, God has caused the affections to be the source of mankind's actions. There are carnal and holy affections. The religious man with no truly holy affections holds only doctrinal knowledge. If you don't have affections, got this, right? This is really good stuff. Because it's true. The religious man with no truly holy affections toward God holds only a doctrinal knowledge. You can have all of the, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? I can know everything, but if I have not love, right, I don't have anything. Right, and so this is all tied in together, and God has been teaching this into in his word, and it's so special because it's saying to us, this is the only way to live. There can't be anything else because it really is the only thing, you know, and you really have to be convinced of that. You can't just believe what somebody else believes and say, I believe what they believe. You have to say, I believe what they believe for myself. I truly believe this. This is who I am, and this is what I'm about. And God has made himself real to you. So this is what Jonathan Edwards said, and there's this really powerful section in the first chapter where he says, there are carnal and holy affections, right? There are many people who hear the word of God, but are unaffected by what they hear. Let me try and read my own writing here. I scribbled it down, but it's very important. Multitudes, this is him talking about the United States at his time. Multitudes in our nation who hear the word of God containing the most important truths of all eternity, beautiful harbingers of truth, bearing a glorious gospel, but the words fall to the ground. People hear the most beautiful truths from God, but the words fall to the ground. He talks, and he was a preacher, he would give a sermon, and people would walk away, and they didn't hear anything, they don't remember a word. And he's describing all of these beautiful truths of eternity, the gospel, that God so loved the world, and all these things, and yet there are people, and it's a very sad thing that he was seeing, and it's a sad thing in our society too, to know that they're hearing the most precious, beautiful words that could ever be spoken, and they fall on the ground, and they walk away without any belief. There's no affection, there isn't anything going on in them, and he saw that, and he wrote this incredible treatise for all those people so that they wouldn't die. He was not a spectator. He took it under his own, you know, gift and the things that he had, and he wrote these people, and he hoped that they would take it and listen to it, and that's what we're reading now. And I really feel great knowing that this person walked around here, you know. I mean, he was someone that it wasn't just from some distant country somewhere else, you know, that we often hear about, but it was someone who was actually pretty close to the time that we live in, you know, walking around here and seeing these things happening, thinking we have to do something so that people don't die. And I'm going to write these things down and hope that they'll listen to that. They won't fall to the ground. They had no holy affections for God because they don't receive the word. Okay, so I think we're kind of pressed for time, and I really want to talk more about love and the things that we were talking about in 1 Peter verse 8. And so I'm going to leave the middle section of what I was going to share with you so we can get to a testimony. But let me just share this with you, and then I'll get to that. The holy affection of love. So love is an affection, right? True worship is fulfilled in love. It's the first of all the affections, and the fountain from which all the affections spring. There are other affections, other things like fear of God, hope. All of these other things are great things, but love is the fountain from which all of those affections spring. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. That's what life is all about. That's what he's talking about. These words really capture everything that Jonathan Edwards was trying and hoping that people would believe, that the love of God, he demands our all, right? His love for us and what he did for us demands our all. And not only that, but to love others as ourselves, right? So listen to a few of his words here before we get to the testimony. The love that is the prime holy affection The love that is the prime holy affection rises up in a powerful, intelligible way. It changes the course of a man's life, and it becomes a long-time habit. The love in a believer's heart is more than just a passion that lacks a depth of intelligibility and coherency. No, the essence of true religion is in holy, loving affection, and of this love and the habit of it and the faith that underpins it and the bearing of the fruit which flows from it consists the true worship of God. There's three things he said there again. The love, the habit of practicing it, the habit of practicing love, the faith that is the foundation of it in Christ, and the bearing of the fruit that flows from it. Those are the things that we look for in our own lives and we pray for. God, help me, please, that I would have this love of Jesus living in me so that I have, it's a habit to me every day. I practice it every day. And it's a faith that underlies my whole being. It defines who I am. It's the faith in him. And then the bearing of fruit. God, help me to bear fruit for your kingdom. Help me, Lord, to be able to bear fruit in this. Help me to be like Jonathan Edwards, living in New Jersey. I'm here for some purpose, and I'm around this area, and I'm following in the footsteps of people like him. Help me, Lord Jesus, help me to be able to care for the lives of other people in the state that I live in, just like he did. Use me to bear fruit for the gospel in some way, to take my brokenness and make me alive in you so that I can be that kind of light here. Right? And then the love of holy affections gives birth to hatred of things against what we love. We have hatred against the things that are, against what we love. From a powerful, coherent love of God, a powerful, coherent hatred of sin will shine forth and more affections will follow. Right? The powerful, coherent, understandable, real love of God, right? Powerful, coherent hatred of sin will shine. Because you're telling people that are in desperate need of help, talking about help, this is your answer. 99% of the problems solved by Jesus, if not 100%. Okay, so just to summarize, the affections like fear of sin, a dread of God's displeasure, gratitude to God for his goodness, a joyful hope in God's future promises, and zeal for God's glory. All of those things are under love, under the love, this greatest of affections, right? So when we talk about affections, now we know that those affections have to do with those things that we're taught in God's word. It begins with love. And it advances into joy. And joy is what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks. There's a lot more coming in that way. So now I'd like to share a testimony with you. We were away on vacation, as you know, and we went to a place called Camp of the Woods that some of you know. And we went to a morning devotional service there. And there was a man named Garrett Kell. He's a pastor down in Alexandria, Virginia. And he gave a testimony, and God really put it on my heart today that I should share his testimony. And I looked it up, and sure enough, there was his testimony is online. And the things that he said to us on that morning, I want to just share with you in a nutshell so that you get an idea of what it is that he's saying, and also to be blessed for our own lives as we pursue the holy affections of Christ. So he says, on a Halloween night in 1998, I threw a party in my apartment at Virginia Tech. We went to Virginia Tech College. I was 20 years old and in the wildest season of my life. I had 3 female roommates and a live-in girlfriend, and I spent most of my spare time smoking weed, doing lines of cocaine, and drinking. I was geared up for a good time on this Halloween night because the party was going to be epic, and I invited an old friend from high school down for the weekend. Dave and I had played ball and partied together over the years, so I was excited to see him. I greeted Dave when he arrived and escorted him back to my room, proudly unveiling the welcome gifts I had prepared for him. On my desk was a bag of weed and his favorite beer, and I told him I had a girl he could get to know for the weekend. I was geared up for a good time, but Dave didn't respond like I expected. Instead, he gently closed the door and sat on the bed. He looked me in the eyes, and he told me he didn't do those things anymore. he said he'd become a Christian. He now loved Jesus, and the reason he'd come was to tell me that Jesus loved me too. And I laughed him off. Dave stayed at our crazy party all night. Friends came up and asked me what was up with my buddy. When I told them that he was a Christian, we all sneered and said, poor guy, like he caught a disease or something. But as the night went on, my heart grew uneasy. In that room, amid all the music and laughter, I was haunted. Dave had a peace no amount of drugs or alcohol could provide. And the end of that night proved to be the beginning of the rest of my life. Over the next several days, Dave and I spoke about the gospel. He gave me scriptures to read and tried to answer my questions. He even endured my mocking. We spoke on the phone several times and we exchanged emails. What follows is the family-friendly version of an email I sent him about a week after his visit. Dude, we have to talk. It's great and all that you're Mr. Religious now, but I want you to know I'm worried about you. I want you to be careful that you don't go overboard and start getting all weird on me. I mean, I know that going to church is a good thing and that God is real and all that, but if you don't watch it, you're going to miss out on what life is really about. I know you're just trying to be a good boy and all, but when you come down here and wouldn't drink, you look like an idiot. I mean, you were just sitting there with a cork in your mouth. What's wrong with you? I'm not trying to be a jerk, but I'm really worried about you. I know you're just preaching at me because you're my boy and all that, but I know that I'm okay. God and I have our own little understanding, see? I know I get crazy now and again, but I don't think God is going to send me to hell for having a good time. I mean, he understands I'm just having a little fun. I'm not a bad person, and he knows my heart. I agree, I get a little crazy now and again, but it's good for the soul, right? Well, enough of that. I'm sure you'll be back to normal soon, and we can smoke a fat weed to celebrate. Be a good boy and tell Jesus I said hi. Garrett. Despite my bravado, I began feeling uncomfortable at parties. I felt dirty and confused, and finally I retreated to my bedroom and closed the door. Okay, God, if you're real, show me something. And as I looked down in exhaustion, I saw a corner of a Bible my parents had given to me when I went off to college. And until then it had been hidden under my bed, but for some reason that night it was peeking out. I sat at my desk and played Bible roulette. It opened to Ezekiel 18, and I read and came to this. The person who sins is the one who will die. But if wicked people turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my decrees and do what is right and just, they will surely live and not die. All their past sins will be forgotten, and they will live. Do you think that I like to see wicked people die, says the sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. That freaked me out. So I closed the Bible and I said, okay, God, let's try this again. And this time it fell open to Romans 2. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? That really freaked me out. A few weeks later, I was home on Christmas break doing a drug called ecstasy. And sometime after midnight, I became strangely sober and I felt an overwhelming burden to call Dave. And Dave came over to my house carrying his Bible, tears rolling down his cheeks. We sat down and I told him I needed to know more about God. He asked if I knew what I was doing when I called him. He proceeded to tell me that when I called, he was doing the same thing he'd been doing every night since he left Virginia Tech. He was praying for me. I continued to read the Bible and talk with Dave, and he told me God made me to love and worship him. The guilt I was feeling, Dave explained, was God showing me that I was in rebellion against him. I was on my way to hell, but Jesus died for sinners like me and then rose from the dead to extend mercy if I would turn from my sins and believe in Jesus. And he told me Jesus would forgive all my sins and change my life and make me his forever. I'm not sure if it was that night or the weeks that followed, but God saved my soul. I began devouring the Bible. No longer did it read like a book of old stories. It became like a spotlight that searched my soul and showed me the depths of my sin and the even greater depths of God's love for me and Jesus. Dave made a stand for Christ that night at Virginia Tech. God used him to relay a message to me that altered my life for all eternity. I call Dave every Halloween night and thank him for his stand. I'm a very unlikely candidate for Christianity. I loved my sin. I loved my life. I had a very hard heart. Many people before Dave had tried to have a gospel conversation with me. I didn't want Jesus, but for some reason, he wanted me. It can happen to anyone. I encourage you to remember this. God's grace is stronger than the hardest heart. Romans 1:16-17 says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Who's the most unlikely person to become a follower of Jesus that you know? Take a moment to think. You have a name? Jesus can save that person. And you just might be Dave in that person's life, the one he uses to deliver the gospel. Make a stand for Christ and trust him to use it for his glory. It might just save someone's soul. So family, there are many different things that are in this witness and this testimony that are found in the words of Jonathan Edwards to the people that he lived, you know, whose time he lived in. They had fallen away from God. But God used him to address the people of his time. And each one of us sitting here is that person for our own lives, for our own community, in our own time. And so let us thank God that he loves us with such affection and that he gives us love that is powerful, intelligible, and one that takes away fear. And let us consider where we are in our own lives and make sure that we love God with the words that Jesus spoke. We love him with our whole heart. And that's really what it comes down to, right? To love God with your whole heart. Because he delights in you. Amazing, isn't it? He delights in us despite all the things that we've done. And next, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the joy and pursue that and see the things that Mr. Edwards has written down for us based on biblical truths.